It's been a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be with you here this week. I mean that. It is a real privilege to meet here with you, my brothers and sisters, here this week. And we've looked at amazing things from God's Word. And my life this week has been greatly blessed, but it's also been full of very strange occurrences. Very strange things have happened to me. I've been likened this week by some of the things I've done up here as someone said, oh, you're very like one of the umbilical brothers in the way you move. That's never been said to me before. It's quite strange. No one said, you look a lot like Moby, which I took as a compliment. And I too received one of those weird infringement notices. Someone obviously had a lot of time in their holidays with not much else to do. It's astounding. They came in little sort of formal yellow envelopes and everything. It's really pretty scary. And this says, an infraction notice committed by Rowan the long-haired lout Kemp. And it says hair colour, what hair? Narrative of events, bad Star Wars fashion. Which is a bit weird because I did think when I do this I could be a Jedi Knight. It says here, offender found to be wearing a jacket of unusually seriously bad taste. The wearing of said jacket should be avoided at all costs. And then it quotes a book of the verse in the Bible, Deuteronomy 22, verses 5 and 11. Yes. It says, offender should repent of bad taste from the front at the next available session. Fat chance. But also other things happen to me. There's things multiply under. This is quite a very crowded podium up here. There's things like Vegemite sandwiches. I think I said during the week that I hate Vegemite. It makes me nauseous. I actually feel like vomiting. You've been lucky I haven't vomited all over this lectern all week. And then someone said, oh, there's a present up there for you. It looks like a chocolate bar. And I thought, oh, cool, great. And I opened it. And, of course, it's dried fruit and nut. And it's opened. Yeah. And then there's been all that whole thing about where the Le Cabio cup go. I'm not sure. But I reckon it's probably here. And so now, the Le Cabio Cup, I believe, was won by the arts faculty, which a prophet had foretold, I think, indeed. The Angus and Laura want to come and take the spoils. Come and grab it. They're sitting together. How appropriate. Okay. Well, let's pray and get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this week together. We thank you for the fun that we can have. We thank you for adopting us all into your family in Christ, such that we are now brothers and sisters in him. And we pray, Father, that again, as we turn our minds to your word this morning, you would help us to stay alert, to learn and listen from what you have to say, so that we might live lives that please you and bring honour to Jesus our Lord. We ask it in his name. Amen. Now, the final talk on Friday at Ancon is always a challenge. Now, I had all sorts of ideas about how to help you, my brothers and sisters, really focus this morning. And I said to them, open all the doors. Let the Spirit blow. Yes, well, I've got it up my sleeve as a backup plan, okay? But what I did last year, and that seemed to work for some, so we're going to do it again. If you start to just feel a little bit tired, and let's be honest, who here saw the sunrise? Who didn't go to bed at all last night? Hand up. Okay, who got less than 4 hours sleep? Hand up. Who got less than 6 hours sleep? Yeah, that's still you if you got less than 4 hours, okay? Okay. So we don't want to waste this morning, do we? We don't want to waste this opportunity. So here's my suggestion. If you start to feel a little bit tired, which is understandable, then you should do what I'm doing. That is, you should stand up, right? It tends to stop you falling asleep. So what I want you to do, if you start to feel a little bit tired, that's right, stand up and move to the side, right? You stand up, you move to the side, you sit, you stand there for a little while, and it focuses your brain a bit, and then you can sit down again. And just, but move to the side when you stand up, because that way, you know, you're not obstructing other people's view and that sort of thing. But I mean it seriously, and some people find that helpful. We want to get the most out of this little time together. We don't want just to be wasted in vain words. And so if that's going to help you, then just do it. Stand up on the side, focus for a while, sit back down again. I don't mind if you're standing up, sitting down. Just try not to distract all the people around you. Now, last night, I think, was a very significant evening. I actually think it was a very significant moment. Estimates vary amongst those I've asked, maybe just because the staff are not very good at counting. I'm not sure. It's just hard to estimate numbers. But I think it's true to say I was overwhelmed by just the way that the Lord has gripped us with the need in his world. And some say 100 people stood up last night. Other people say, no, it was more like 250 people stood up last night who are willing to seriously give themselves to thinking hard about sacrificing whatever career they may have and giving themselves to vocational Christian ministry. That is a very exciting moment. And in some ways, the number isn't the big deal. Like, if it was one person, we would be excited about that because of what they might represent. But in other ways, that the Lord's Spirit is moving in you and amongst us in that particular way is, I think, under God, I just have a sense that that could be very, very significant. It's from groups like us, not because we're special, but just because God seems to use students in his great mission at significant moments. And those of you who stood last night, or others of you who are still thinking about this question of giving yourself to full-time Christian service, the Lord might do something amazing out of that from us. Not because we're wonderful, not in our power, but in his marvellous power. And I'm really, I feel excited and nervous and just wonder what he might do with us. 100, 200 people just from us flooding into all the world with the good news of Jesus, giving ourselves to it. Who knows what he might do from that? It is very significant, I think, in the great scheme of God. And this may just be the moment where a flood starts. And that's why what I want to just do before we get into the passages today is just encourage you, if you stood up last night, keep your commitment. Keep that commitment to seriously think about it, to work through it, and be willing to ask the hard questions of yourself and sacrifice it all. Keep that commitment. Let's not fall back into worldliness or complacency. Let's not resist what I think seems to be the Spirit's prompting amongst us. But let's go forward in him, in his power, in his strength, in great faith. And I was thinking about, because I really think this is a very significant thing, I was thinking about how can I help you? How can we help each other to do this? And I thought of a couple of things. First of all, I think it's good that we talk about these things. We actually work through these things together. And there was a lot of people standing last night. No one knows all the people who are standing, but I think it'd be good to have conversations. And one of the things I'm thinking of saying with the EU staff team is saying, look, we need to help serve the EU, like we always try to do, by having conversations with you. And so we would like to talk with every single person who stood last night and actually say, well, let's ask the questions together. Let's think about the gifts that God has given you? Are you suitable for this sort of thing? What are the next steps you ought to take? And I want that to set our agenda in some ways for our conversations for the next 6 months of this year. So let's have conversations with everybody about that. Now, in order to do that, you can take the initiative and sort of approach a staff worker, and that'd be wonderful, but maybe you don't really know a staff worker very well. So this is what I want everyone to do. Find a page in your book with a bit of blank space. Everybody, find a page in your book with a bit of blank space and rip off a slip. Rip off a little slip. Everybody, rip off a little slip. Just rip off a little slip somewhere. There's some notes in the back, something. Rip off a little slip. This is what I'd like you to do. If you stood last night, can you please write your name on it? Just write your name. If you chose not to stand last night, that's fine. Maybe just write something else on there. Maybe write... Don't write someone else's name because that'll just get confusing. Maybe write Tim's name. Yeah, right. That's a great idea. So everybody write somebody's name, right? Write your own name. If you stood up last night, and all we're going to do is just... we'll make sure that we get in contact with you, and there's a conversation that we organise to have coffee with you sometime and just have a conversation sometime in this semester about it. If you didn't stand last night, just so you don't feel a bit of what's going on, just write Tim's name. Tim Robinson. Robertson? Robertson, sorry. So just write it down. And then what we'll do when we leave is we'll just throw them in the buckets. Is that all right? Great. The other thing you can do to move forward on this, because I really feel the weight of how we're going to move forward, is that EU does have a one-day conference where we think about vocational Christian ministry called EquipCon. It's a one-day, a Saturday. It's September the 1st, right? If you stood up last night, I reckon do everything you possibly can to get there on September the 1st. So you can actually take some steps forward, think a bit harder about it together, talk about it together. September the 1st, Saturday, EquipCon. Do what you can to get out of work and swap with somebody. I reckon that is a day it's really going to help you move forward and think about the question. Honour the commitment you've made. Page 70 is information about EquipCon. Thanks. All right. Well, can you remember way back on Monday morning? Way back on Monday morning, I tried to set up for you a framework for thinking about the resurrection, and I had a whole lot of C's. I had creation with the double thumbs up. And we had, but creation was corrupted by sin and cursed, and death came. And sin and death are joined inextricably together. Death comes as the judgment, the curse upon sin because of sin. And then God's way of bringing blessing to this corrupted and cursed creation was through his covenant. And particularly we focused on the prophets and the great words of comfort they had that said that one day God will return his people from exile, that he'll forgive their sins and he'll bless them with their spirit, and he'll establish his kingdom and have his king over them. And indeed, there are even those hints that one day, yes, he'll not just deal with the sin problem, but therefore he will also deal with the death problem, and he'll overturn death, and that shroud that is cast over all nations will be destroyed, from Isaiah 25. Well, I've got two more C's to finish the picture there. After comfort comes, of course, Christ. That's what we've been looking at this week. Christ comes, the king in God's kingdom. And he comes and wins forgiveness for his people. He rises from the dead and wins a victory over death, and he pours out his spirit. Also, all those promises come to fruition in Christ. And yet, we also learn with Christ, when he comes, that he introduces a new phase of the fulfillment of God's promises, where the message of Christ goes out to all the nations so that all might be forgiven and all might receive the Spirit and all might be delivered from death. And so now we're waiting between Christ and the consummation or completion, when all of God's promises come to their fulfillment in our experience. That's the big framework. Creation, corruption and curse, covenant, comfort, Christ, and consummation or completion. And it's just worth thinking about that framework for a minute. We've been talking a lot about the problem of death and the great, wonderful blessing of the solution to death in the resurrection. But go right back. Remember, right at the beginning, the problem wasn't just death. the curses that came because of sin involved death for humanity, but it also was the cursing of all of creation. So if you've got your Bible there, turn up Genesis 3. Let's go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3:17. Let's have a look at these curses in part. Genesis 3:17. Genesis 3:17, the Lord says to Adam, the man, he says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. The ground, the creation itself, is cursed because of human sin. And so if we want to think about the restoration of God's original intentions at creation, it's not enough to just have humanity rescued from death. The big framework says, no, the problem is even bigger than just human death. The problem is that creation itself has been cursed. How will that be fixed? And that's where we're going to end now, in this conference, really. The future of the universe, not just our future. So listen then to what Paul says in Romans 8. It's there in your outline. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labour pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Notice there what it says about this present created order, the world in which we live. The creation, it says there, is groaning. It's in bondage to decay, verse 21. It's subjected to futility, in verse 20. And that fits with this framework of all creation, doesn't it? That's what we know from Genesis 3. Creation itself has been cursed because of human sin. But then he says in this passage, something will change. Something will change when the children of God are revealed in glory, when the children of God are set free, when the children of God are redeemed in their bodies, then all of creation will also be set free. I think it's a very direct parallel. Just as human sin led to the corruption of the creation, when all of the problems of human sin and human death are resolved and we are raised in glory, then all of creation too will be set free from its curse. It will attain freedom that comes with the redemption of God's children. What will this actually be like? What will that mean for creation to be sort of set free from its bondage to decay? Well, look in the next passage there on your outline, which comes from 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter writes, but by the same word, and that's that, if you go earlier in the passage from verse 5, that's God's creative word, the word by which he created all things, by that same word, the present heavens and earth have been reserved for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the godless. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved or destroyed with fire, and the earth and everything in it that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be? You ought to lead lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire. But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness is at home. So what does he say there? What will happen to this creation? It was there in verse 7, verse 10 and verse 12. That fire is going to destroy. Or does the NRSV has dissolved there, but I think it's probably better in the NIV, destroy. Fire is going to destroy this creation. It is going to get burnt up. Because that's what fire does, right? The church I go to, burnt down. It's not, interestingly, it's not the first church I've been to that's burnt down. But don't tell Ian Powell that, because he might think I've done something. Church I grew up in as a child, again in the outer western suburbs of Sydney, was burnt down by our neighbours. They didn't really like the church very much, so they tried to burn it down, which was sort of interesting. And there's a good story to go with that, but you'll have to ask me at lunchtime. When something gets burnt, it gets destroyed, doesn't it? It does sort of dissolve down. It gets burnt up. And that's the image of what will happen to this creation. It's going to get burnt up. Everything is going to be disclosed. Everything that's happened will be revealed by this fire. It's like the secret things that have been locked away, hidden from view. The fire will pull down all those walls and those secret places, and everything will be disclosed, and everything will be destroyed. But then it'll be rebuilt. There in verse 13. But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth. So how do we respond to this truth, that this creation is going to get burnt up but then rebuilt? Well, he says it there in verse 11, since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be? And I think the question mark should probably be put at that point in the sentence. It's a bit tricky to know exactly where to put the question mark, but I think it should be there. And the answer is, live lives of holiness and godliness while you wait for the day. With patience, while you persevere in living this holy and godly life. That's how we're to live our life, while we wait for this rebuilding of the universe. Now, it's very, when you start thinking about that, this whole created order is going to get burnt up. It's very easy at that point to make wrong conclusions. I've heard people talk this way. This creation, they say, is going to get burnt up, therefore, in the big scheme of things, this creation is basically irrelevant. It's eternity that what counts. The problem with that view, I think, is that it disregards the goodness of this present creation. And I think it disregards the task that God has given us to rule and tend his creation and care for his people. But I think it's a very common problem, because often we do just esteem the things that are long-lasting. I love my Star Wars-type Jedi jacket. I've had it for 10 years now, and I want to have it for another 10 years. My family had a TV which lasted for 23 years, colour TV, 23 years. It was fantastic. Just kept on going. I mean, you had to sort of go up to it, and you could only turn the channel very slowly. It was an old sort of like a knob TV, you know. And you had to sometimes lean on a certain part of the top to get the picture to come on. And it took a while when you turned it on for it to. But, you know, we esteem the things that are long-lasting. But, you know, life isn't always like that. Sometimes the things that are really valuable are fleeting. They're momentary. And this way we think that it's what lasts for eternity that's really good stuff, it just if we can paraphrase the King James, it stinketh a little. It stinketh a little of Plato and Greek philosophy that says the eternal is good, but the temporal, the temporary is bad. Or at best, a very, very, very poor second to the eternal. It just stinketh a little of that sort of philosophical position. And that's just not biblical. Creation is good. It still reflects God's glory. And we still have a task in it as those who've been created in God's image to rule over it for him. So one way you can misunderstand these texts, I think, is to go, so this creation just doesn't matter anymore. That's not right. Of course, the other way you can get it wrong is you can go, you can lose sight of eternity. And you can get so immersed in the now, so immersed in the present and the things we're doing in the world, that you need to start listening to Jesus again when he says, build your treasure in heaven. Or set your mind not on the earthly invisible, but on the things that are unseen and eternal. How then do we get it right, this balance? Well, I say, we care for and we rule over and we work in this creation in godliness and holiness and with patience, but we understand the time. That actually this moment in which we live is the time of divine patience. Why hasn't Jesus come back already? It tells us there in that passage, verse 9, because God is being patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We've got to understand why we have this time in this creation. Because God wants people to come to repentance. And so we pray and we proclaim and we partner with gospel work around the world in order to see people saved. Well, then what will this new heaven and the new earth be like? I've got two passages there from Revelation, one from Revelation 21, one from Revelation 22. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5. What will this new creation be like, this new heaven and earth? In John's vision, this is what he says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. And also he said, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. What will this new heaven and earth be like? You can see it there from verse 3 onwards. God makes his home among us. That's what it'll be like. God himself will be there with us. He will dwell in our midst. Much like, I guess, in some ways, it's the restoring of all that he intended at creation. You think back to the Garden of Eden, and there's Adam and Eve in the garden with the Lord. And here's the fulfillment of it. It's not going back to the garden. It's now the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, prepared as a bride for Christ. And God makes his home amongst us. And when he makes his home amongst us, what is there? He's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. All the sadness of this present existence, of our present affliction, of the burden with which we live, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. There's an echo there again, I think, of the curses. Remember, because one of the curses in Genesis 3 was that Eve would experience pain in childbirth. There's no more pain here. It's reversal of the curse. That's what this picture is, curse reversal. And do you remember back in the garden, we saw when we did the framework, God drove them out of the garden and he put that angel there, the cherubim with a flaming sword, Why? To prevent them going back to eat of the tree of life. Because if they ate of the tree of life, they might live forever. The tree that pictured immortality. And there it is, there in Genesis 3. And you know, the next time it sort of really features, I mean, it's there a little bit in Proverbs, but where is the tree of life? It's in Revelation 22. We come back to the tree of life. Revelation 22, 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river, on either side, both sides, easily accessible to everyone, is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. 12 tribes of Israel, God's people. Here's fruit for all of them. Here's healing and life immortal for all of God's people. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. That shroud cast over all nations, now taken up, destroyed. And the leaves of this tree of life that grants you immortality, it's for the healing of all the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they'll reign forever and ever. See, friends, this is the great achievement of God in Jesus Christ. This is it. Here it is, the great achievement of God in Jesus Christ. There on your outline, the next passage, 2 Timothy 1, 9 to 10. This is the great achievement of God in Jesus Christ. Paul writes, "This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." That's the achievement of God in Christ Jesus. He's abolished death, he's saved us, Saviour Christ, and he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And you see, that brings us back to where we were last night. This is what God has done for all his creatures, brought life and immortality to life through the Saviour Jesus who abolished death, and that message of salvation goes out in this, is the gospel message. That Jesus has died, that Jesus has been risen, and that Jesus is Lord. And it's through believing that gospel message that people appropriate that life and immortality for themselves. Well, I've tried to wrap up there, the framework, try to come back to the framework and the things we saw right there on Monday morning, try to finish off here on Friday morning, to try to put that big framework in place for you, try to understand the things we've been talking about in detail during the week. I mentioned earlier in the week that one of the things I was thinking of doing was trying to come up with T-shirts, you know, T-shirt slogans to capture the truths of some of the things we've been thinking about. Now, I'm no T-shirt slogan writer. Woefully inadequate. But it was a very interesting exercise as I sat there last night trying to think, well, how would I sort of summarise the sort of, you know, the point that of some of these things. Now, here's my attempt. You know, and some of them are good and some of them are bad, well, it doesn't matter. Maybe it just sort of makes you think. You know, how would you summarise these wonderful truths if you had to distill it down? Here's one for talk number one, right? Talk number one, proclaiming the gospel of risen Christ. It would have Sydney Uni AU or maybe just Christian or something on the front. On the back, you could have proclaiming the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. That's what we're on about, proclaiming the good news of Jesus and the resurrection. That's from Acts 17. What about the second talk that night where we looked at the fact of Jesus' resurrection? Jesus is not a concept. Jesus is alive. What about Tuesday night? Sorry, not Tuesday night. I'm thinking now Wednesday night. I've skipped Tuesday night. Wednesday night, where we talked about our resurrection with Christ. I like this one. Sin is bling. I'm risen with him. Sin is bling. I've been risen with him. I was going to say, I've been risen with him. Throw off your sin bling. But then I started saying like Dr. Seuss, and that was all getting a bit too wacko. That is the idea that sin is, we've been risen with Christ, we are a new creation, our resurrection has commenced with Christ, and so sin is the bling. And bling is bad, obviously. So you chuck it off. That might be a weakness in the slogan, by the way, if you're into bling. Sin is bling. Get rid of it. I'm risen with him. And I thought of one for last night, for our future resurrection. It'd go like this. If you think I look good now, wait till you see me in glory. Yeah. Deeply ironic for some of us. Yeah. You get the point, right? Trying to distill down what are these truths and what are they actually going to mean for us? What are they actually going to mean for us? So let me finish then by looking at our final passage here, 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. I've left this passage right to the very end of our whole conference because it captures so much of all the things we've been talking about, how they all interact together. And there's a diagram down there, and every diagram has its weaknesses, and I'm sure this one does too, but it tries to capture all the different truths that Peter draws together in this passage. But before we read the passage, don't look at it, right? Don't look at it. I'm going to read out the first couple of words and just then I'm going to leave a pause and you just imagine in your head what you would now write. What would you write to fill in the sentence if you were the Apostle Peter writing? All right? So he starts like this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through..." Now, maybe you know the passage, right? So you know what comes. But just as I was reflecting on this weeks and weeks ago, this passage, I just thought, I would expect almost to write there through the death of his son. But no, what it says there is, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And one of the things about spending so long thinking about the resurrection this week is we read that now and we go, of course that's right. He's given us new birth into a living hope. What else would you say? It has to be through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I may say, if you're going, yeah, that's obvious, then we've all really learned something this week. We've all started to understand better what God has done, what he has achieved for us in Christ Jesus, and how the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus are the great foundations of our salvation. And then he keeps going. He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's so many ideas just in those couple of verses there that we've tried to explore this week together. And you can see them sort of in the diagram that through the resurrection of Jesus, we've been born anew. You can see underneath the little man running there. We've been born anew through this resurrection with Jesus. And now there is a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time for us because we've been born anew through resurrection with Christ. And that's called the inheritance. This future salvation that's still to be revealed for us. But notice, we've already been born anew, haven't we? It's got that sort of past and the future aspect. We've been born anew into this living hope, and there is a salvation that is still ready to be revealed for us. We have been raised, and we will be raised with Christ. And notice there, it's God who's keeping us, who's protecting us until that final day through faith in verse 5. But what impact does this hope, this future, have on us now? That's my question. What impact does this hope have on us now? Have a look what he says there in verse 6. He says, "In this living hope that we've been born into, in this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials." so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you do not see him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What impact does this hope, this living hope, have in us? Two things, he says there. First of all, perseverance in the face of trials. That's the first thing, you might want to note it down. Perseverance in the face of trials. That's what effect this hope that you have in Christ has in your life. No matter what various trials come in your way, as you can see there on the picture, between now and when you receive that inheritance, that salvation ready to be revealed on that final day, no matter what trials come, you persevere because you know that genuine faith does persevere through trials, and genuine faith, the faith that says, yes, I will persevere to the end, that will result at that end day in praise and glory and honour. Both to Jesus, but I think also to you. Glory to you and honour to you because of what Jesus will do in you. So the first thing it means is perseverance, I think, in the face of various trials. But the secondly, it means supreme joy. That's the second thing he says there. Supreme joy. Joy indescribable and glorious. Because no matter how much the suffering, we are receiving the outcome of our faith, our final salvation. You may experience all sorts of suffering in the years, the months, the decades. I don't know how long the Lord will give you to live. And you will experience all sorts of different trials. Suffering because you live in the world, but also suffering because you bear the name of Christ. What will keep you going through all of that is the hope. So when this semester it gets tough, when you actually say, you know, because we've got an evangelistic event or something, and you start inviting friends, or you wear the EU t-shirt or something, and you put yourself out there for the sake of Christ, and you're scorned, and you're laughed at, and you're made to feel stupid, what would keep you going in various trials? That there's a great hope awaiting you. And in fact, and despite the trials, despite whatever suffering may come, you can be full of joy because of that hope. You know what God will do in you with Christ at the end. Now, joy is a complicated issue in some ways, because it's complicated by some of the things we struggle with. You know, if you struggle with depression, it's hard to sort of work yourself up into sort of a joyful. It's not about that, I think. What they're saying is try to let the reality of this future hope sink deep into your mind and heart. Keep your eyes, as they say, on the prize. And let that shape how you see all of your life around you. Well, we've come to the end of our conference. I'm going to give you a moment just to think about, you know, what things have stood out to you. You might like to just jot down one or two things if your brain's still functioning at all. You might need to stand up to think and just jot a few things down. And then I'm going to, so just take a few moments to do that. I'll just yabber on for a little bit while you're standing there getting ready to think. Then I'm going to read something. I was sitting, I'll give you a chance to think first, then I'll tell you. Chance to think first. What stood out for you, and what do you want to do? What have you learned? What's your response? I was sitting there last night after question time, just in my room, just thinking about today and thinking about this week. And I was trying to think, how do you sort of bring it all to an end? How do we sort of end it all? And I started writing down just words, phrases. And I think it was because sometimes truths are so wonderful that it's hard, prose isn't really enough. Sometimes you need poetry. Sometimes you need song to capture the wonder of truth. Which is why I think the Bible's full of it. Psalms, 150 songs of all sorts of different types poured out to God, because sometimes prose isn't enough. It doesn't capture our emotional, our heartfelt response to God. And so I wrote down this thing. Now, I'm no poet and I'm no songwriter. And if I'm going to be a fool now by reading this out, then my only defence is I'm trying to be a fool for your sake. That maybe this might help capture it for you. Maybe. So I'm going to read this out, and then I'll leave a pause, and then I'm going to read out the hymn that's there on your outline, which really is a prayer. And then we'll finish. So let me be a fool for your sake, for the sake of Christ. Jesus is not a concept. Jesus is alive. Easter morning, empty tomb. He is risen. Touch me and see. Witnesses proclaim, time to believe. Jesus lives. Now Lord and Christ, appointed as judge, ready to save. Forgiveness proclaimed, repentance commanded. There is salvation in no other name. Jesus is alive, and now so am I. Raised with him, throw off sin's bling. Now alive to God, I'll be raised like him. Glorious immortality, pneumatic spirit-fueled physicality. Death swallowed up in victory. Ha! Where, O death, is your sting? Jesus is alive. Curse reversal, creation rebuilt, great news for a fear-filled world. Meanwhile, we wait, we groan, we long to be further clothed. Our hope? He lives. All glory to God. And joy indescribable. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus is no concept. He lives. He reigns. And soon he'll return to save. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory that you, O death, have won. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away, kept the folded grave clothes where your body lay. Lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and gloom. Let the church with gladness hymns of triumph sing, for her Lord now lives, death has lost its sting. No more we doubt you, glorious Prince of Life. Life is nothing without you. aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through your deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to your home above. In the name of the risen Jesus, Lord, we pray. Amen.